So I'm assuming that most of you have heard of Charles Dickens, because most people have. According to a YouGov survey, 92% have. And that puts him 73rd on the most well-known persons list. And it's probably the only time that Mr. Dickens has sat directly in between Tom Cruise and Joanna Lumley. He was an author, and one of his books is called A Tale of Two Cities. What's it about? Well, reviews put it something like this. It's a story of love, sacrifice, and resurrection against the backdrop of tumultuous times. Travel between two worlds and witness revolution and redemption. But that's not just Dickens, that's the divine, God's word. Describe the Bible in 9 words. Love, sacrifice and resurrection against a backdrop of trouble. In the Bible, we're invited to see two worlds. One that is now and another that is coming. And one's this earth, where trouble lives. The other's a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And these two worlds appear in Acts 24. Acts 24 isn't a tale of two cities. It's more a tale of two citizens. It has two main characters and both are Roman citizens. One's called Felix and the other's called Paul. And the name Felix, it means happy. And using human values, it's like he should be. Because Roman history tells us that his was a rags-to-riches story. Although he was born a slave, now he's not just any old citizen. He's the governor. He'd successfully climbed the greasy pole of social and political standing by being utterly ruthless. He appears in Acts 24 to hold all the power over this situation. And by contrast, Paul's hands appear empty. Felix knows that Paul is innocent. He's legally innocent, but he keeps him captive for 2 years anyway. Paul's life appears at the mercy of another's whim. Felix could do what he wanted, whereas Paul could just do what he was told. He's like us. Sometimes our lives feel like that. We have no power or control over what's happening. We're stuck in life's washing machine with all its dirty laundry, and we can't reach the control panel. But others can, and they're running a full spin cycle with the setting at max. But the Bible constantly invites us to take a different view. And in Acts 24, Felix appears to hold all the power and answers to no one. But even on a human level, that's not true. Because at the end of this chapter, we read about him leaving his position. And he left Paul in prison because he wanted to grant a favour to the Jews. Why? Again, Roman records fill in the gaps. Felix had been a cruel governor, and Emperor Nero wanted an explanation. If you know anything about Nero, that's absurd. It would be like being forced to explain why you've just been acting by Leonardo DiCaprio. or going to court accused of using foul language and finding the judge is Gordon Ramsay. Even so, Felix was recalled to Rome to explain his actions, and he'd need important Jewish men on his side, so he offered them this sweetener, and because of that, Paul stays in prison. But what happens before that? Well, these important Jewish men, these religious people, they bring charges against Paul to Felix, and they bring a lawyer named Tertullus. And the Greek word translated lawyer in our English Bible is rhetor. And the root of that word is where we get orator from. Tertullus was an orator like Roman lawyers were. In fact, like lawyers were and are, he was good with words. And he was a flatterer. This was common in Roman trials. Instead of starting by focusing on how good or how bad the defendant was, each side would begin by saying how good the judge was. And Tertullus doesn't break with convention. He walks the way of the world. What he says about Felix in verse 2 is just an outrageous lie. Your foresight has brought about reforms. Kind of true, your enemies spoke out against you and your foresight made them vanish. But contrast this with Paul's opening. Paul is no longer tied to human convention. He breaks with convention. In Romans 16, Paul mentions people who'd created division in church life. And he says, such people are not serving our Lord Christ. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Tertullus was good with words, but they weren't good words. They were lies. Flattery is designed to deceive. It's self-serving. And Paul was serving his Lord Christ. He doesn't comment on the judge's character, good or otherwise. He just acknowledges that he is the appointed judge. And it's in keeping with what he writes in Romans 13. Paul tells believers, be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. Paul shows due respect, but he doesn't show flattery. So does Tertullus say anything good? Well, in verse 4, he says, in effect, that he doesn't want to bore them and he's going to be brief. Is that good? Well, if I stood up this morning and said, I'm not going to bore you, I'm going to be brief, you'd think that's good. So I guess so. So what's bad? More or less everything else. Not only was he prepared to use lies to big up Felix, he also uses lies to downplay Paul. In verse 5, he calls him a troublemaker. And in the English Standard Version, the ESV, this is translated as plague. Paul is a plague. And there's a reason for that translation as plague, because the Greek word that's translated troublemaker here is loimos. And it appears in our NIV in Luke 21 and verse 11, where Jesus is speaking about the signs which will precede the end times. There will be earthquakes and famines and pestilences. And the word translated pestilence in Luke's gospel is the one that is here translated as troublemaker. Literally, Paul is being accused of being a plague or a pestilence. What is a pestilence? Well, the Oxford Dictionary says it's a fatal epidemic like bubonic plague. Well, what's that? If only we had a more recent epidemic to help us understand. Hold on. Yes, Paul is being accused of being like COVID-19, like he's a super spreader going around the world, coughing up his Jesus message with reckless abandon. This Paul just wants everyone to end up in some life lockdown, all their freedoms curtailed. And that's often the accusation that the Jesus message gets. You just want to stop me living my life the way I want to. You just want to spoil my fun. But that is not the Jesus message. In John 10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The Christian life is not designed to make life less funner, but to make it more fuller. Jesus brings life lived in a more complete and wholesome way. And then Paul is accused of stirring up riots. It's the same thing that Jesus was accused of in Luke 23. The lies that were thrown at Jesus will often be the lies that are thrown at the people of Jesus. Don't be surprised. Paul is apparently causing trouble all over the world. Yes, where Paul went, there often was trouble, but Paul wasn't to blame. He came with God's message of peace through Jesus, his son. The trouble came when others heard it and didn't like it. Tertullus is just spinning things round. He's just using spin. And we all know someone like this. Someone who puts a spin on things they say. They remove the stuff that makes them look bad and emphasise the stuff that makes them look good. Or they make themselves look better by removing the stuff that makes others look good. Just think about it. Who did you think of? Don't say it out loud, just in case it's me. But question, did you think of yourself? Because we're all prone to it. Let's be honest with ourselves. It'll help us be more honest with others, and it'll help us be more Christ. Christ didn't say or do what made him look more whole and complete. He lived a life that made us whole and complete. And Paul is linked to Christ in the next accusation. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. What's a Nazarene? Well, it's someone from Nazareth. And here, it's the most famous resident of Nazareth, Jesus himself. Matthew 2 tells us about the life of Jesus as an infant. With his parents, we read that Jesus went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. And it was an insult. Nazareth was considered a dump, and it appears that everyone knew it. In John 1, Jesus met with a man called Philip and said two words to him, two words that changed his life. Jesus said, "Follow me." And Philip was so excited that he rushed off and found his mate Nathanael. Have you ever experienced this? Something excites you and you pour out the details to a friend and they just shake their head and go, whatever. And that's what happened to Philip. He told his friend that God's Messiah had come. It's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael said, whatever. Actually, he didn't. But that was his attitude. He said, can anything good come from there? And we all know areas like that. We've probably a place in mind, a place where people lower down their social ladder live. We know we wouldn't want to live there. We know we wouldn't want to live a life like theirs, like we know. Christians, consider this. That's where Christ lived. The brokenness of life didn't put him off. He brought healing. Social problems, he came to deal with our biggest social issue. Why do we keep falling out with each other? It's just a symptom of something bigger. We've all fallen out with God. Jesus came to deal with that. He came from where he lived to where we live. He wasn't scared off. Thank God he wasn't. Ringleader of the Nazarene sect, Paul wasn't that. That was Jesus. It was meant to be an insult, but actually, by linking him to Christ, this was high praise indeed. And when Paul speaks, he sticks to facts. In verse 11, he mentions what can be easily verified. In verse 13, he says they cannot prove. He knows they can't because it didn't happen. And it reminds me of the awesome response to false accusation in Nehemiah 6. Nehemiah says, nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. Yes, what you're saying about me might well have happened in here, but it didn't happen in the real world. And then Paul details his hope. And it's easy to think that Paul had an advantage over us. After all, in the previous chapter, the Lord stood by Paul and gave him detail about his future life. He was promised that he was definitely going to reach Rome. And we may think we'd feel more secure if we had that kind of detail. We may think kind of like, if I knew for certain that in 3 years' time, I was going to be living it large in New York, then I'd be able to cope with the current drudgery of old Wakefield. But really, Rome would have seemed a long way off during Paul's extended imprisonment. And anyway, Paul's hope was not in Rome. His hope was in a place further afield than Rome. What? Did Paul go to Rio de Janeiro? No, further than that, better than that. As verse 15 shows, Paul's hope was not in any place on earth, but in the Christ-centered reality that he had a place in heaven. Jesus said, my Father's house has many rooms. Jesus said, I am going there to prepare a place for you. Paul's hope was not in Rome, but in resurrection. And that hope was not just some distant dream. It impacted his life every day, as verse 16 shows. So, because of the resurrection, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Uh-oh. That sounds like doing good stuff, religion. That was everything that Paul wasn't, surely. His confidence was in Christ. In fact, in Philippians 3, he says that his boast was in Christ Jesus. He had no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in what he did himself. He believed that people were restored to rightness with God simply by believing in Jesus through the good life that Jesus had lived for them. What's Paul talking about? Striving to live a clear conscience type of life himself. I think it's a bit like this. This year is Olympic year, Paris 2024. Imagine you're an athlete going to Paris. It would require an enormous amount of dedicated training and a restricted lifestyle. Frequent early nights, infrequent doner kebabs. There'd be setbacks on the way, things that you got wrong and injuries picked up and such like. Until you cross that finish line, nothing is guaranteed. All that discipline, and yet it could all come to nothing. But imagine it was guaranteed. Imagine that you knew someone who could see the future. Not just see it, but reveal it. They show you running the next Olympic 100 meter final, and you cross the line in first place, and you now know that you've got the prize in hand. How would that revelation affect you in the lead up to that great future event? When Paul writes to believers in 1 Corinthians 9, he uses an Olympic theme to illustrate the Christian life. He exhorts them to run in such a way as to get the prize, to get a crown that will last forever. But this was a prize that in Christ they were already certain to win. But still his instruction is, without doubt, run in such a way as to get it. It's similar here in Acts 24. Paul wasn't striving to keep his conscience clear so that God would accept him. He was motivated to keep his conscience clear because in Christ God had already accepted him. In verse 21, Paul says, "It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today." That's what he said in Jerusalem. And his rising to new life in Christ was what had got people's backs up there. It was why they had pursued him here too. Why was he on trial? The resurrection. What was his hope? The resurrection. The thing that others judged him for was the thing that would bring about his final acquittal. Paul had little confidence in the various courts here in Acts. His confidence was in the highest court of all. Well, I haven't left much time for Felix. Probably a good thing. Paul's example we should follow. Felix, nah. Paul is invited for a chat with Felix in verse 24. What does Paul talk about? Faith in Christ Jesus. Felix had a vain and empty hope, but Paul held out hope that was anything but. But Felix resists the gospel call. In verse 25, Paul talks about some of our themes today: righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix was afraid. He stops Paul and asks him to leave. He could have acted like those Jews that Peter spoke to in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. They were deeply afraid. They had crucified God's Messiah, and their terror made them ask a question. What shall we do? A solution to their wickedness must have seemed so out of reach. But Peter knew that the solution lay within the crime. Jesus, crucified for sin, is the answer that everyone needs. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." Like those at Pentecost, Felix could have used his fear as a step stool to reach faith, but instead he just kicked it away for a more convenient time. How many put off faith because it's currently inconvenient? I haven't got time. Now is too inconvenient. And then, how inconvenient. Then their time is up. What now? Felix's previous wickedness wasn't the problem. Yes, he was a cruel and murderous man. Yes, he imprisoned people without reason because it suited him. Yes, he was ruthless. Yes, he was unjust. Yes, he was a thoroughly nasty piece of work. But he's not the only citizen in Acts 24 who'd been like that. Paul had too. The difference lay in their response. When Paul is confronted by Jesus in Acts 9, his life is changed forever by faith. The solution to what Paul was lay in what Jesus was and is and always will be. And because of that, we will continue with Paul in future. In Acts, we leave Felix here. In verse 26, he's hoping for a bribe. His hope is still in vain and empty things. And then he's off to Rome to face Nero. From rags to riches to rags again. He could have become forever rich, but it wasn't convenient. Oh, that Felix had heeded the words of Psalm 62. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken. Two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love, and you reward everyone according to what they have done. What have you done? Are you following Felix, or have you found faith and followed Jesus? If you found faith in Christ, then your reward is certain. May God's grace power us ever onwards towards the finish line, and may we run like we mean it.